John chapter 20 is where we've arrived as we go through this Gospel of John. We're going to jump in at verse 11. John 20, starting at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Interesting. God's timing is always perfect. In this Christmas season, we've arrived in our study through the Bible at the resurrection. And at that, you might say, "Well, guy, that's kind of, how does that fit?" It totally fits. If it wasn't for the cross, if it's not for the empty tomb, then all Christmas is really about is a nice, warm, little, you know, cuddly story about a baby, right? Nice story, but what would it have to do with us if it wasn't for who was born and what he was going to be doing? And so you can't really separate Christmas from the cross, from the empty tomb. It's all one story. God sent his son at Christmas, but he gave him as that gift, that savior, at the death, burial, and resurrection. And so it all fits together. God's timing is perfect. Well, we look here at the story this morning, and I want to begin by just having us think about a couple of things. It's not a news shock to you to make the statement that life's journey can be full of many circumstances and events that leave us confused or fearful or in grief. Perhaps you have felt that way. I didn't even say that. Life does contain those things. You have at some point in life felt one or all of those things. But not only have you, but perhaps even now you are. Christmas time can stir up a lot of thoughts, memories, feelings. We miss loved ones that have gone on before us. We think of relationships that aren't what they could be, and we wish they were. We struggle with finances and other pressures. It can be an interesting time. And so those things they can get stirred up, but life just has those kinds of things. And maybe for some of you it's today. You're feeling in that place of confusion or struggling in some way with fear or grief. Well, for this morning, consider the question that the angels ask Mary in verse 13. She's standing there weeping, sobbing, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now notice Jesus himself repeats that question, but he adds another important element to it. Go to verse 15, where Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But then he adds, "Whom are you seeking?" What has you so upset is the idea. If I may paraphrase it, he basically says, "Woman, why are you so down? What's got you in this condition of grief and stress, of anguish? What has you so upset?" And then the question that's going to lead her to her answer and our answer, that second thing he brings in, "Whom are you seeking?" In the midst of what we go through, the Lord would ask of us, "Who are you seeking?" Or another way might be to say is, "Who are you looking to? What are you leaning on? And where do you hope to find? Who and where are you looking to see you through this, to raise you above it, for the healing, for the strength, for the answers that you want? Who are you seeking?" There was one thing I hope that we leave here today with a fresh appreciation of. And yet it's something that as chapter 20 begins, Mary and John and Peter and the other disciples, they do not have any knowledge of. But soon, it will all be changed. So let's take the journey with them. I've called our time together this morning. Whom are you seeking? Let's pray. Father, as we gather together this morning, Lord, as we contemplate, as we think about your love, not just with our heads, but as we heart think about, ponder your love, the gift that you are motivated by your love to give. When we consider the price paid, Lord, we stand in awe. And we do wonder, Lord, who are we that you'd be mindful of us? And yet, you love us. And in your love, you know what we come in here with this morning. You know we struggle. You know fears do arise. You know we're hurting. And because you love us, you got answers. Lord, we confess. We get to looking around us. We get to looking at circumstances. We get to looking at people or our finances. We look around. But Lord, you challenge us in your loving way this morning when you put before us, who are you seeking? Lord, thank you. You stand here. You offer yourself. Help us not to come short of coming to you. And Lord, before we dig in your word, we stop to say thank you. And we're mindful of the privilege of gathering like this, Lord. But we're also mindful there are those who can't be here. We think of our men and women serving, Lord. Some serving locally, but not here, stationed where they can't get home to be with family right now. Others stationed on a ship or at a base, perhaps in Iraq, just away from home and will be away from home for the holidays. Lord, we pray you just minister to them. Help them really sense your presence, your power, your hope. And Lord, we ask you to protect them all and bring them home safely, Lord. We think of the families here missing them, that you'll encourage them also and minister to them. We think of those going through illnesses. We think of those struggling with many things. Again, Lord, you're our hope, your answer. So help each one just to even right now sense your presence. So now, Lord, by your word, challenge us. Speak to us. Have your way in this time, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. To set the stage, we need to go back to verse 1 of chapter 20, so I invite you to do that. And then going back to verse 1, I invite you to go back in time. These events are recorded not as dusty history, but because God has something for us. Not just them then, which he did, of course, but for us. Picture these events, if you can. It's early morning. Still dark out. Mary Magdalene, that woman that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of, had changed her life, and she'd become so loyal, so committed to him. She and some other women now are making their way to the graveyard. Let's go with her. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So, that sets the stage. Verses 1 through 10 are about an empty tomb. The discovery of an empty tomb. Mary and the other ladies came expecting to find a sealed tomb and a dead Savior. And they'd come to complete the burial preparations and all. But instead they find an empty tomb. But what had happened to Jesus becomes the question. Put yourself in their shoes this morning, just for a little while, or in their sandals as it were. And say, let's say we don't know the rest of the story. Now, we really can't do that because we do know. And, of course, that's what gives us such hope and part of why we're here today. But the best you can, take yourself back and imagine if we didn't know the rest of the story. We'd be like them. What happened? You know, look, bend down and look into the tomb with them. And you'd ask yourself, it'd be a very natural question, what's happened here? What has happened to Jesus? Consider what they were feeling is the idea. It'll help you relate to them, and it's going to help their discovery be that much sweeter for you as you think about this journey they made on this day, this emotional, spiritual journey they made. What happened to Jesus? Well, what might have happened? As they reason themselves, what are some explanations they might try to come up with? Well, perhaps the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Maybe that's what accounts for the empty tomb. The disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. But how? Really, how would they do that? Remember, there was a Roman guard placed around the tomb. For the disciples to come and steal the body would mean they would have to battle with and conquer and beat these Roman guards and then have the Roman guards never report it. Plus, the stone itself was sealed. You don't break it at the risk of punishment. It was sealed with the king's seal there. How would they have done that? Why would they have, if the disciples stole the body, why would they run to the tomb in the morning? Mary comes back and goes, hey, the tomb's empty. Wouldn't they go, yeah, we know, we took his body. They wouldn't go running off to see what happened if they're the ones that did it. And if they make this up, then they don't ever recant of it because they all go to horrible martyrdom's death, except John. They boil John in oil, but it never worked. He didn't die. And plus all the other 500 that finally see Jesus, but none of them ever change their story. No, this doesn't work if we say they stole the body. Maybe the enemies of Jesus. Maybe the enemies of Jesus stole the body. Maybe that's what accounts for the empty tomb. But why would they? Why would they want to give the appearance that Jesus rose from the dead when they were so down on him? And if they had stolen the body, the moment the story of the resurrection began to circulate, they certainly would have produced the body right away to squelch the story. No, his enemies wouldn't have done it. Perhaps the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Maybe it's a tomb that they were just had somebody been getting ready and just hadn't really put anybody in it yet, and so it's sitting there empty. But if the ladies went to the wrong tomb, then the disciples went to the wrong tomb. But see, it tells us they carefully watched. They knew where they'd laid him. And again, if it's the wrong tomb, all the religious leaders would have had to do was go to the right tomb and produce the body once the story of the resurrection began to be circulated. And once again, the gospel dies right there. And you and I aren't here today. No, it wasn't the wrong tomb. What accounts for it? Maybe this is it. Maybe he just really didn't die. You know, it was a rough day, been a long day, been up all night. Maybe he swooned. He fainted, passed out on the cross, and when they took him away from all the hustle and bustle, laid him in a nice, cool tomb, rolled a big stone in front. Maybe after a little rest, he revived. He sprang back to life, jumped up, rolled. First, he had to get all the wrappings off himself. Roll the stone out of the way, that took several guys to do. Jumped out, beat up all the Roman guards, though they have swords and all, and they're trained to do that. And of course, they never reported it. And then he took off. Yeah, that doesn't work either. See, the problem is, it was testified to by too many people that he was indeed dead. When the Roman soldiers went to confirm the death of everybody on the cross, they had to break the legs of the two thieves to hasten their death, but Jesus was already dead. But to make sure, they took a sword and ran it up inside, so deep that it says water and blood came out, meaning they pierced the sack around the heart. Water and blood poured out. No, he was dead. Too many witnesses testify to that. So that's not the answer. Well, then what possible answer could there be for this empty tomb? unless, maybe, just maybe. Well, let's see what happened. What state of mind are these that are in our story in on this day? This is an important element for us this morning to consider. Because again, we'll find that we can relate to the state of their mind, their condition, their heart. Look at Mary in verse 11 again. Remember, we began there. At this point, it tells us, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. The Greek here is a word that indicates deep crying, sorrow, a convulsive type of crying. Crying like you've probably done it in your life at some point when maybe you lost a loved one or a relationship came apart. Not just kind of a few tears, but deep anguish, a state of deep anguish. So Mary is crying to that extent. What condition are Peter and John and the disciples in? To see that, we must jump down to verse 19. Go to verse 19 with me a moment. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. While Mary, we see her on this occasion, is weeping. She's full of grief. We find the disciples are full of fear. Maybe they're going to come get us too. What's the future hold? And so they are assembled and they have fear. Back in verse 9 it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So you can add to this probably a certain amount of confusion. They would have been perplexed. We don't get this. What's going on? But there are two more people I want us to look at. Two more people in our cast of characters that I want us to consider. Go to verse 24. I know we're moving around a little bit, but I want us to look at the conditions that this day found the people in. Verse 24, we meet the next person I want us to consider. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What is Thomas's state of mind? Well, he doubts. Big time. He has big time doubt about this. He's from the show me state. And he said, I'm not gonna trust what you tell me. I've got to see Jesus to believe it. I'm going to have to put my hand in his wounds if I'm going to believe this. I mean, you're asking me to believe me. How can I believe such a wild story? Nope. I want proof. So there we have our cast of characters. We have Mary, a woman in grief, sobbing, sad. Things hadn't gone like she thought. We have Peter and John and the other disciples. What's their condition? They're fearful. What's the future hold? What's going to happen to us? We see Thomas. What's his condition? Doubting. Just can't believe what God says here, what the others are saying about him. But I said a moment ago there were two more people in our cast of characters that I wanted us to consider. I've only mentioned Thomas. Who's the second one? Who's the second one that I want us to apply this to and consider? You. Now you knew I was going there probably. I didn't shock you too much. But I wonder. Perhaps you relate to one of these in our story. Perhaps this morning you came in here and you have anguish. You've had a loss. You're grieving. You are sobbing, crying, maybe just on the inside, but nonetheless, you're experiencing some anguish, pain and loss, hurt. Perhaps you relate to the other disciples, fearful, afraid of what's going to happen. Where's it all going to end? How's this relationship going to work out? How am I possibly going to cover these bills? What about my health issues? Maybe you came in here with fear. Perhaps this morning you're just here like Thomas. And we welcome you to be here. Maybe you got drugged in by a relative. You're going to church. Hopefully. Well, let's put it this way. It's a divine appointment, whether you chose me or not. You're here by God's choosing. But maybe like Thomas, you have to admit, it's a lot to believe, Pastor. I have to admit, I come in here with a lot of doubt about this whole resurrection thing. Well, Thomas, it says, was a twin. Why don't we go ahead and count you as his twin? You are a twin. You're like him in that you are full of doubt and unbelief. Well, if you're in any of these places, you relate to any of these people, either now, have been, or suspect that you will be at some point in the future, then hang in there and watch what happens. Let's go back now to Mary, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Remember, we read this earlier. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord." Even though she thinks he's dead, he's still her Lord. "And I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Why? We don't know. Were the tears so full that she was looking through tear-covered eyes? Was it so early and dark that she couldn't recognize? Has she turned around again to look inside the tomb and just was kind of assuming this was someone else standing there? We don't know. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus asked these questions that he does, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Not because he doesn't know the answer. He, of course, knows why she's there. He knows she sees things incorrectly. She's going from her take on things. But he asks these questions for her to think about something. Whenever the Lord asks something, it's not because he doesn't know, but rather he wants us to think about what's going on. What's happened? What's got us in this place? To get her to really look at him. See, the way she felt was too narrow. What she thought were based on just her understanding of the circumstances. But Jesus is right there in front of her. See, we can do the same thing. Jesus would ask us a question, "What are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? What are you looking to?" And of course, in our prayer life, too often we think, "Oh, he doesn't know, so let's inform him. Well, Lord, let me tell you about it. I've got this going on and this pressure and that." And we think we have to inform him. And certainly if we inform him, then he'll agree that, boy, it looks rough. No wonder we're so upset. He'll be upset too once he finds out what I'm facing. But of course that's not the case. No, he goes, "What's going on? What has you so down?" So I will stop and think, wait a minute, where is my perspective? What have I got? What have I lost sight of? Who am I looking to be okay? What am I leaning on instead of him? What's going on here? Not that the trial isn't the trial. He doesn't make light of that, what we go through, but he's trying to give us his answer. And so he says, what are you looking to? What's going on here? And it's for us to consider. And that's what he's saying to her. He's challenging her with. But then we read that he speaks to her, "Mary." She responds, "Teacher," verse 17. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. There's a turning point here. It's when he speaks her name, whether it's her tears or whatever, even him standing there, she doesn't understand it. And even when he asks this question, "Who are you looking for?" It still didn't ring with her. She's just overcome with her grief and all. But something about the way he says her name. You know, there's something about the way Kathy can say my name. No one else can say it like she can. And it ministers and speaks to me, and I would know it's her, and hopefully I can do that for her. And you perhaps have someone like that in your life. Just to hear their voice makes the difference. Well, he says to her, "Mary." And at that moment, the lights come on. And think of what, I mean, everything changes right then. And we begin to see a different Mary, don't we? Her grief is, it turns out her grief is misplaced. And here we see it's replaced. And now she has reason to rejoice. She's alone, she's weeping. Jesus comes to her and gives her his presence, gives her the truth that he's conquered death, conquered sin. He's alive again. And he speaks her name. Will you let him speak your name in that way that only he can? The way that someone who knows you better than anybody on earth knows you? Would you let him speak to your heart? I don't say audibly, but let him speak again to your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your struggle. And in his love, he'd want to say to you, he'd want to say, Dale, Kathy, Sue, Bill, whatever your name is, put it in there. Oh, Pete, I got something. I see where you're at, but I got an answer. I'm here with you. And he gives his presence to us. And he wants to minister to us. And so he does that for her. Let him do it for you. But now what happens with Peter and James and the disciples? Jump down to verse 19. Remember it said they were gathered together, but the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Then it says, Jesus came, again, his presence, and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But wait a minute. A minute, verse earlier, they had fear. What's the difference? They have his presence. They have his peace. He shows them the wounds he took on for them to be forgiven. Look at his wounds today, would you? And experience his presence and his power today. And look what he does for them, from fear to gladness. Do you have fear? Do you want to go to gladness? Let him show you his nail-pierced hands and side again. Because it means he's won. He's conquered death. He's settled eternity. And if you've received Christ into your heart, you're heaven-bound. He's alive, and because he lives, you will live also. What about Thomas? Thomas had all that doubt, that unbelief. Oh, how we can look at circumstances and get pulled down. But notice what it says about Thomas. Go back to verse 26 now. Remember he said, unless I see those scars, you can feel them and all. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Think about that. Doubt now replaced by belief. For in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first came to them. So they're saying, unless I can see him and touch him. So they're gathered again a week later. Think of it. Thomas had to struggle for a week in unbelief while the other guys could rejoice. And all week long, I'm sure they're going, oh, you ought to believe. Not going to believe. Can't understand. Nope. So all week long, they're struggling with their unbelief. He's struggling with his unbelief. Well, Jesus shows up. You notice, very interesting. Apparently, his resurrection bodies are different because he doesn't use the doors. Points out the doors are barred and locked. But he shows up in their midst, not your everyday kind of entrance. He says, first of all, peace. Again, he says, peace to you. Thomas is standing there, and he walks over. Oh, by the way, Thomas, come here. Have at it. And we don't even read if he actually does, because he just goes, my Lord and my God. But then what does Jesus say? Verse 29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who are they? Who are they? Who are these ones that are blessed, though they haven't seen and still believe? You can raise your hand if you're a believer. It's you! Blessed are you, because you by faith. Thomas said, I got to see. The old thing, a lot of people say, well, show me, I'll believe. And the Lord said, I'll believe and I'll show you. And that's what we've discovered. And so he says, blessed are they who by faith, you haven't seen, but you believe. So what do Mary and Peter and John and Thomas all know now? Know that something they knew that they didn't know at the beginning of the chapter? Could it be, Mary? Could it be, Peter, Thomas, John. Could it be that Jesus has risen from the dead? Yes, yes, yes. The reality has overcome them and changed everything for them. They've gotten their eyes off of their circumstances and onto Him. And that reality will overwhelm you also if you let it. It'll help you overcome whatever you face. Not that you're not facing rough things. It'll make them go away, but it gives you His perspective, the eternal perspective. It keeps you in mind that He who can handle death can handle what we go through. He that can give us eternal life can give us abundant life today, spiritually abundant, joyful, even in the midst of our trials. Would you let Him overwhelm you with His truth today of a resurrected Lord? Watch what that reality does to your fears, your anguish, your grief, your doubt. What does all this mean to us? It shows us what Christmas is for. Again, I say it. If there wasn't the cross, if there wasn't the resurrection, then all Christmas is a story about a cute little baby born a long time ago and you and I can go home. You can't separate the nativity from the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He came for that purpose. We needed the gift that Christmas celebrates, but it's the gift of, it's who He is that was laying there in the manger. It's who He is as He moved towards the cross. It's who was hanging on the cross, God incarnate. It's who conquered sin, conquered death. See, for unto you is born a Savior. And He's a Savior not just because He's born into the world, but because He went to the cross and conquered those things. They all go together. For each one here, consider this. Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do not be unbelieving. John tells us, look at verse 30. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The goal of the whole thing is not so we can have a couple of days off work. The goal is not so we can have a holiday in which we eat probably way too much candy and cookies. The goal is that you might believe, and in believing have eternal life. It's all one story. Oh, how sad unbelief is. Unbelief for the non-believer means eternity in hell. He doesn't want you there. He wants you saved. You've got to personally receive what He did for you. But even as believers, we use that term, Christians, still there can be unbelief. And like Thomas, find ourselves ripped off. That we can, in the middle of our trials, know, but wait a minute, He's promised certain things. He won't leave me or forsake me. He's promised that He's begun a good work, you're going to complete it. He's promised me that though I go through these storms and trials, He's working in me these works of making me more like Jesus. And all these things that He said, see, I need to believe that. We believe Him for salvation, believe Him for today. Don't be unbelieving is the call. The cure for our fear, that anguish, that struggle, believe. Believe that Jesus is risen, because He is. Believe He's alive, and it changed everything if we'll just believe that. Believe, and it'll change you if you'll let Him. Consider all these things. They went from one state to another. You know, in the beginning of the chapter, go back for just a moment. In the beginning of the chapter, it tells us in verse 1 that Mary saw. She saw that the tomb was empty, the stone had been rolled away. In verse 5, it says that bending down, Peter came to the tomb. Excuse me, John came, stooping down, looking in. He saw the linen cloth. The word saw in those two verses is a Greek word that means to glance or just look at something. But now in verse 6, when it says Simon Peter came following Him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth, it's the same English word, so we would miss it if we didn't know, but in the Greek it's a different word. Different kind of see. When they first came, they simply looked. But now, when they go and bend down and look in, the word here means to carefully look, to observe it. And then in verse 8, it says, "When the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, when he went in also, and he saw and believed." Ah, interesting. Again, same English word, but in Hebrew, Greek, a third different word. It means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. It means to get it. What am I saying? There was a progression here. They went from looking, they took it in kind of, they saw it, to considering it, to getting it, to apprehending it. As John apprehended what he was seeing, it apprehended him. And the result was it produced belief. How do you look at the events we talked about this morning? How do you look at the life of Christ? How do you look at Christmas? I encourage you, progress through it. Don't just glance and then go about things. But go beyond the glance. Go beyond the casual look. Go beyond just critically examining it with your head. But this morning, look with your heart. Really look at what it's about, why He came, what Christmas and the cross and the empty tomb are all about. Look to Jesus and the truth of these events, and if you will, you'll go out of here and you'll be celebrating the real purpose for it all. Jesus is alive. Mary went from weeping to rejoicing. Will you? Well, how did she go from that? It wasn't just seeing an empty tomb. She saw the empty tomb. That didn't change things. She saw two angels. They spoke to her. You saw two angels. You'd probably be glowing. You'd come here and go, guess what, guess what? But that didn't change her. You see, when you want Jesus, you won't settle for anything else. And she knew that's her answer. Don't settle for coming to church. Don't settle for churchianity, religiosity, Christmas celebration in itself, all those kinds of things. Don't do it. The answer is not there. She wasn't going to settle till she had His presence. But when she did, realized He was alive, there with her, she rejoiced. Everything changed. Disciples went from fear to gladness. How? When they had His presence and He said, peace. They had His peace and His presence. Thomas went from doubt to my Lord and my God. Everything was changed for him. How? Because he wanted personal relationship. He wouldn't settle for less than a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus' question to Mary now turns to you. Whom are you seeking? Who or what do you look to? You know, at this time of the year, it's a good question, isn't it? When we're so caught up, possibly, in the material things. Oh, if I just get that plasma HD TV. Oh, it's going to be, I'll have arrived. You'll enjoy it. They are awesome. But you know what? It won't fill that space. That space in your heart's not shaped like a TV. Amen. Or anything else under your tree. The best gift has already been given. Amen. Have you received them? See, that's going to be the difference. What do you look for in the middle of our trials, all that we go through? Our Lord comes to us and He goes, why are you weeping, or why are you fearful, or whatever might be going on? Whom are you seeking? Whom are you really looking to? Are you looking to things? Are you looking to experiences? Are you even maybe looking to a mate or someone else? They're not the answer. And don't try to make them, and don't get mad at them because they're not. It's only Jesus. But the awesome thing is, He will come to you, and He will come inside of you if you ask Him. And believer, if He's in there, don't shut Him out. Don't put Him in the back seat. Commune, fellowship with, lean on. Let Him minister to you His truth. What do you look for? What are you looking for? What will your experiences find you looking to? Only Jesus will do. Why is there a Christmas? To send Jesus. Because only He satisfies the real need. Let's stand. Covered much ground today, but I want to ask you, if anything is spoken to you and you'd like prayer, please come see a prayer partner. They'll be by the prayer room. Don't come short of receiving Him. And if you know Him, but you recognize you've gotten your eyes on the circumstances, get prayer for that. Get your eyes back on Him. And as we go off into this week, remember that what we celebrate on Christmas Day is true every day. The best gift ever has been given. What connects Christmas to you and me? I'll say it again. It's who He is and what He did. It's who that is lying there in the manger. It's through the cross. It's through the empty tomb that the gift is given. It's those things that connect Christmas with you and me. It's all one package. Go out and celebrate it. Go out and share it. Jesus really is the reason for the season. Father, how we thank You for the love, the awesome love, the mercy, the grace that You so freely pour out on us. Lord, if we are looking to anything or anybody other than You, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help us turn, repent. Help us, Lord, to get our hearts and minds and eyes back on you. What a refuge you are for us. What a strength. You heal, you encourage, you lift up. You love us. Oh, Lord, as we go through this week, help us, Lord, celebrate the joy that comes from these truths. Help us pass it on. All to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.